We read the word of God this morning, this evening in 2 Kings chapter 4. It's page 303 in your pew Bibles, page 303, 2 Kings chapter 4. And we're going to begin our reading at verse 38 through 41. A very short pericope here, one of the miracles that God did through Elisha. And all of those verses will constitute my text. And Elisha came again to Gilgal. And there was dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, "Set on the great pot, and seethe the pottage for the sons of the prophets." And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full. And he came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out, and they said, "O thou man of God, there is death in the pot." And they could not eat thereof. But he said, "Then bring meal." And he cast it into the pot, and he said, "Pour out for the people, that they may eat." And there was no harm in the pot. So far, the reading of God's word. May he bless the preaching of it. The author of 1 and 2 Kings is setting forth before us God's people. God's people led by various kings. And often the kings were very wicked, and God would send his prophets to minister to them, to bring the word of God. And so we have here the ministry of Elisha continued. Elisha is the personal representative of the living God. He was that representative of the living God for some 55 plus years in Israel. And God blessed that ministry. And now the author of 2 Kings sets forth in a series of miracles. He lumps them all together. Not necessarily that these miracles all took place one after another, but they took place in the ministry of Elisha. And quite obviously, this particular miracle took place quite some time, after the miracle of the raising of the Shunammite woman's son. We read that there was a dearth in the earth. Famine. Well, we know of a famine during the life of Elisha, and we have it recorded for us in 2 Kings chapter 8, where Elisha is speaking to the woman of Shunem, whose son was restored to life, and he tells her, "Arise, go thou and thine household and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. So later on in his ministry, Elisha is called by God to warn the land about this famine that is coming. And during that famine, we have the pericope of Scripture that we have this particular miracle. And what do these miracles show us? Elisha, the living representative of God. He shows there the presence and the power of Jehovah. The presence and the power of Jehovah in the midst of Israel's apostasy. many of them. So you can call it Israel, the 10 tribes as a whole, apostatized. They were unfaithful to God, but God is faithful to his people. And we see here the presence and the power of God in his tender care for them, in his sufficient provision for them, that he is indeed an ever-present help. An ever-present help that God always extends to his people and his servants. So we have here an instance of Elisha visiting the sons of the prophets. That's the work also of Elijah. Kind of a teaching position, as we would have today professors in the seminary. These sons of the prophets were these disciples, they were these seminarians, being trained for the work of bringing that word of God to his people in Israel. We have seen him earlier at Jericho, healing the waters, the cursed waters of that city. We have seen him at Bethany, where there were those who wanted to extinguish the word of God. They didn't want Elisha to come and help those sons of the prophets. They didn't want the word of God. And so they come forth mocking. And now we see him at the other school, the prophets Gilgal. Now it's not the case that he would just visit these different schools of the prophets once in his whole ministry, but this was his duty, his ongoing work every year, giving instruction, giving strength, seeing to the nurture of these young men for the ministry. And now here at Gilgal, we have him instructing, but also caring for their physical needs, doesn't he? For we read that when he was teaching them and the students were sitting around him, gathering that information, that then the prophet said to his servant, verse 38, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. As in the midst of this provision, their cry arises up. There's death in the pot. There is death in the pot. That which is supposed to give life, there was death in the pot. Notice with me the circumstances. Notice with me, second of all, then the cry that is uttered. And then thirdly, the corrective miracle. There is, we read in verse 38, a dearth in the land. A dearth. Called a famine. A famine which is God's judgment. The famine that Elisha himself prophesies of in 2 Kings chapter 8. There is a famine in the land because of the apostasy of God's people. It is a famine that is called for by God and given by God. There are those today who want to say that when bad things happen in our life, that can't be God, because God's a God of love. He wouldn't want bad things to happen to us. So sickness and pain and earthquakes and famines, they don't really have an answer. It's not God. Well, it must be of the devil. What a horrible teaching. That the world is left in the hands of the devil. No, this famine is in the land called for by God in his judgment. God's word speaks of that in many different passages. The prophet Ezekiel talks about famine because of Israel's sin and later on Jerusalem's sin. We read in Ezekiel chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. I will make thee a waste and a reproach amongst the nations that are round about thee. So it shall be a reproach and a taunt, an instruction and an astonishment unto the nations that are round about thee, when I shall execute judgments in thee in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken it. When I send upon them the evil arrows of famine, which shall be for their destruction, and which I will send to destroy you, and I will increase the famine upon you, and will break your staff of bread, so will I send upon you famine and evil beast, and they shall bereave you, and pestilence and blood shall pass through thee, and I will bring the sword upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. There was dearth in the land. It is the Lord's sword. It is his arrows that he is shooting at this apostate nation. Famine, called for by God in his anger. Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, was very aware that God had said that he would bring famine upon the land if they did not obey him, if they did not do his will. Read of that in 1 Kings chapter 8. And as he brings this in his prayer, he prays 1 Kings 8 verse 35 through 40. When heaven is shut up and there's no rain, because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this holy place and they confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon the land which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. There is a dearth upon the land. This is God's judgment called for, sent by God to awaken the people of their sins so that they look to God, they repent of their sins. And Solomon says, O Lord, then hear those prayers of thy sinful people. Yes, there was a dearth in the land. But beloved, there is a dearth that is greater than a physical dearth in the land. And that is when God withholds his word. That's what Amos speaks of. For example, in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. There was a dearth in the land. Yes, a physical dearth, but there was also a spiritual dearth. So that the prophet Elijah looks around and he says, I alone am left. Where is the voice of the Lord any longer? It was being silenced. That's what they tried to do to Elisha at Bethel. That's what they would try to do with the sons of the prophets. And we can look at the history of the Old Testament, and Jesus speaks of it, how the prophets were stoned and put to death. There can be no greater dearth in the land than a famine of the word. And yet God does say that that is what will happen. We have it even in the New Testament. When the people have itching ears and they want to hear new things, God will give them exactly what they want instead of the pure preaching of God's word. There is a dearth in the land. And what does Elisha do? Does he despair? Does he give up? Does he threaten to resign as his forerunner did Elijah? Remember, Elijah did. Lord, take my life. It's not worth it. No one's listening. And the answer is no. In the midst of this dearth, physical and spiritual, We find Elisha busy in his duty. He is going to the sons of the prophets, one by one again, to encourage, to instruct, to send them forth. He doesn't discontinue his duty in self-pity, poor me. But he is doing what he is in the custom of duty, the calling that God has given to him. And what is the Lord showing us here? You know, it would have been easy for Elisha with this famine coming just to stay with this great woman, this woman of Shunem, that the earlier in the chapter that we read of, who cared for him. She gave him food. She gave him a roof on top of a room on top of her roof. She was a great woman. She's a woman of wealth. But even the famine affects those of God's people. We feel the effects of God's wrath upon sin on this world. Elisha does not take off with this woman. He tells her and her household, leave. Leave for a while. Go somewhere where you are able to sustain yourself, for the famine in the land will be great 7 years. He could have left with her, but he doesn't. He remains there in that land where he was called, and he remains doing his duty, bringing the word of God to a nation that really didn't want to hear the word of God. And what is God showing us here in this duty of Elisha, except the duty of the church? We can verily say today there is a dearth in the land. Whether we're talking now about the land called United States, or whether we're talking about the world itself, there is a dearth in the land. There is very little preaching of the true word of God. But instead, there is a lot of entertainment and exciting the ears of those who want to hear other things. And then do we despair? Do we throw up our hands and say, well, Lord, it looks impossible. No one wants to hear the message that we bring. The response is so small when we do Bible studies. And the calling of God is here, like Elisha, to continue in our duty, to be found in that duty, preaching the word of God, holding forth the staff of life, giving instruction. How often we become discouraged, don't we? The prophets could become discouraged. The church can become discouraged. Nobody wants to listen to us. Why should we have more missionaries? Why should we do Bible studies? A small group come to them. We need to hear what the Apostle Paul says. Various places he writes about in Philippians chapter 4. There he tells the Philippians and himself, he talks about his own life, therefore I press on, don't I? Press on. Philippians 3, verse 14. I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press on. Or in other passages, God's word says, continue thou in the things that thou hast learned. Continue in prayer. Be steadfast. Don't despair. Don't doubt. In the midst of dearth, be found, O Church of Jesus Christ, be found in the calling, in the duty given unto you to bring the word of God. So we have in the dearth of the land, physical and spiritual, we have Elisha carrying out his duty. And look at that beautiful picture that we have here in 2 Kings chapter 4. We have the sons of the prophets sitting at his feet. Yes, the Lord gives an audience, those whom he has chosen before the foundation of the world. There are these disciples, these sons of the prophets, who eagerly soak up the word that is given, the food, the spiritual food that they need for their souls. The sons of the prophets, can you see them in your mind's eye, sitting at Elisha's feet, being filled with the word of God? What a picture Elisha is there of that prophet, the great prophet who is yet to come, the one who is greater than Moses. When Jesus goes there into Galilee, and the people press around him, and they're seated in the thousands upon the hilltop, seated at his feet, and Jesus gives instruction. Of course, there is what's called the Great Sermon on the Mount. Disciples sitting at the Master's feet, receiving instruction, being fed spiritually. That in the midst of the dearth in the land. And you and I, you and I today, have you counted the great privilege that is ours to be here? Seated at the feet of the Master Christ Jesus, as he speaks, yes, through a human being, but Christ Jesus instructing, you and I are given the words of life. While the world that we live in is a field of dearth. Human philosophy, humanism, modernism, all kinds of different thoughts, different ways of reaching your best, the goal. And in that dearth, you and I are privileged to sit at the Master's feet and to be fed twice each Lord's Day. But as Elisha is speaking the word of truth to these disciples, he does not forget about their bodies. There was a physical dearth in the land as well. And God cares for us, bodies and souls. Most important, of course, is the food for our soul. But also necessary is food for the body. And here, and in the next miracle that is going to come, you have almost a picture of the love of Christ Jesus. For when Jesus fed the multitudes, he did not want to send them away empty. Some of them had traveled a long distance. But he says to his disciples, give them to eat. And they say, what shall we give them? What do we have? Loaves of bread, a couple, and fish. What is that among so many? Christ feeds them. The care of God, the care of Christ Jesus for the soul and for the body. And so we find here Elisha also. He comes there to Gilgal in order to give instruction, verbal instruction, spiritual instruction. But he also cares about the sons of the prophets and their physical needs. And so we find him in verse 38 saying, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. He sends his servant now to prepare a physical meal for them. That is the circumstances. But there's more. Because in the miracle that takes place hereafter, we have a great sermon illustration. Something about the dearth in the land, and yet God provides food for his people. So the servant sets on the pot. The water is boiling. And when we read of pottage here, we're talking about vegetable soup. Vegetables were put in the water to boil. And we read also then, verse 39, one One of the sons of the prophets went out, probably more of them, to try to gather whatever they could to put into that pot. But while we're not reading about what the other vegetables were that were put onto this pot, we do read of this one. The one who went to gather herbs, and he found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full. I want to dwell on that a moment, these wild gourds that were collected. In spite of the appearance of these gourds, they look like they would be for good. What are these gourds? Commentators have said they're some kind of a wild cucumber. They're yellow in color, slightly orange, larger than an orange. They look good in all appearances. They look like they would be something that would feed one's person and give them strength. What do we learn about these wild gourds? Number one, that appearances are deceptive. Appearances are deceptive. They looked like the real thing, that which would provide sustenance. But rather than providing sustenance, they lead to death. And so there is the need of discernment, isn't there? There is the need for discernment. We read in verse 39, "For they knew them not." He gathered his lap full, and he knew them not. Discernment. What is it that will physically, but now more importantly, spiritually, take care of the hunger of our souls? Not all is good that looks good. Adam and Eve looked at the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it appeared to be very good, pleasing to the eye, to make one wise and equal with God. It looked good, but it wasn't good. It was poisonous, because God forbade it. Discernment. Test the spirits, whether they be of God. Not all that appears good, sounds okay, is okay. There's a second lesson in these wild gourds. Sin is attractive. Sin is always attractive. It promises what is pleasant and is good. Whether it be sex before marriage, whether it be using the Sabbath day for other activities, sporting activities, sin always looks good. Isn't that what the devil figured on when he came like a friend to Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness? Jesus, you're the Son of God. Why should you be hungry? Just speak the word and these stones will become loaves of bread. Sin looks attractive. Yes, feed my hungry body. He was fasting for 40 days. So the devil knows how to make sin attractive to our sinful flesh. So we say, let's do it. It won't hurt us in the long run. We can get away with it. It looks good. I want it. There's a third thing. While these servants are looking for herbs and for vegetables for the pot, and there is a dearth in the land, in other words, it's hard to find any good vegetables, we read of this one servant, that he found a wild vine, and he gathered thereof wild gourds, now notice, his lap full. He took these long garments, these robes that they would wear, and he gathered them up, and he just piled them full. There was lots there. What an abundance. And isn't that always true? There is abundance of sin. There is abundance of that which provides death, while that which provides life is very small. Abundance. A lap full. A young man looks for a godly wife. Oh, there's abundance of young women around that are available. But who can find a virtuous woman? Says Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Hard to find. When there is a dearth in the land, when we have dry times, the crops hardly grow. You can't find much corn there. But the weeds seem not to be able to flourish. They do well. There's plenty of them. There is always an abundance of that which brings death over against what is very small, which brings life. He comes with his lap full of this wild gourd, and he shreds it. He shreds it in small pieces, and it permeates the whole great pot of vegetable soup. And the cry goes up. It looks good, it smells good, but some taste of it. And the cry goes up, there is death in the pot. O man of God, there is death in the pot. What do we learn? What is this sermon illustration? The truth brings life. The lie always brings death. Adam and Eve stood in the garden. The truth of God. Eat of the tree of life and continue to exist in this world. Eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and thou shalt die. The lie of Satan brings death. Only the truth of God brings life. There is death in the pot, even though it's a mixture. Even though there were others who brought other vegetables, it was mostly those kind of vegetables, for this herb to make it tasty. These wild gourds were put in there. Yes, there was just little scrapes of them as they shred them to pieces. But it is a mixture. It is a mixture that brings death. How often isn't it possible for one to think they can have this mixture in their life? I can have a couple bad friends that I hang out with, and I'll bring a good influence on them. There's a lot of good in me. Have some of you, perhaps, young people, thought that? I can hang with some bad guys, and I'm going to be good for them, or perhaps for marriage, yes. They don't serve Christ as we know they should, but I'll be a good influence on them in their life. No. No, the mixture always does the opposite, doesn't it? The bad influences the good. There was death in the pot. Yes, there was many good vegetables, but it was this gourd that was shredded in there that brought death. You can't have just a little bit of the evil and combine it with the good and still come out good. The bad always influences the good. Let me use a couple illustrations briefly. Abraham's nephew, Lot. What do we know about Lot? He was a righteous man. He loved the Lord. But mixed in Lot was a desire for wealth and a desire for the things of this world. He looked at the rich pastures down there by Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says, I can have both. I can have Christ and I can have wealth. What did it lead to? Did he enrich his family? And the answer is no. There was death in the pot. He lost his wife. He lost his whole family. The two daughters even that walked out of Sodom and Gomorrah with him are filled with the teaching of Sodom and Gomorrah and produce sinful sons and sinful nations. Lost everything. Boys and girls, from catechism, you remember the judge called Samson. And yes, God would use Samson, and even God would use Samson's sin for good, for the deliverance of his people from the Philistines. Samson is a Nazarite. But in Samson lived a desire for the things of the world, and especially a desire for the Philistine women. And for Delilah. And leads to death. He did not heed God's word as a Nazarite. He did not live as a Nazarite. Now, yes, God used him, and God used the sin in his life to bring retribution on the Philistines, but that doesn't excuse Samson for his sin. A mixture. Or go to the New Testament. Let's not stay only with the Old Testament. Demas was one of those who was a servant to the Apostle Paul, going with Paul on his missionary journeys, serving him. And what do we read of Demas? He forsook Paul because of his love for this world. Pain? Suffering for the cause of Christ Jesus? No, says Demas, let's not go too far. I love the Lord Jesus, and I want to help out, but only when it's fair weather, and when it's persecution, and when it's prison. Look where it got Paul. He left. Mixture. A deadly mixture. The wild gourds in the vegetable soup. Death in the pot. But now we could stay with these illustrations from Scripture, but let's bring it home for us today. What wild gourds do we perhaps collect and gather here in the midst of the dearth of this world? What can one find when there is a famine of God's Word? Let me reiterate again, what we need is discernment. Here this man picked up the gourds, he shredded them, and the rest of the sons of the prophets also allowed him to put those gourds, the shredded gourds, into the pot. Why? Because we read, they knew them not. We need discernment. We live in an age of doctrinal indifference. When I went to seminary, there were professors that would say to us, thankfully we're past those years in which there was heresy hunting or heresy trials. Oh, the church that I belonged to didn't want heresy trials any longer, but rather, let's get all along. Differences of opinion, fine differences of opinion, they don't hurt our salvation, whether it be the question of Genesis, whether it be the way we live our lives, all kinds of different thoughts, but we're not going to oppose those thoughts. There's room for us to learn from one another, they say. Discernment. There must be discernment and a hungering for the true preaching of God's word. A desire for good and true and the complete doctrine. And when young people make confession of faith, and in a couple of weeks when we have new elders and deacons, brought into office, they're going to sign the formula of subscription. Not only that they will hold to the truths of God's word and of our confessions, but they will reject all doctrines repugnant thereto. And all you young people, that is also what you promise when you make confession of faith. Do we reject all those doctrines? How often one finds when one gets disgruntled in the church, they find fault with this or that took place, and they say, I'm going to show my displeasure by walking with my papers. And they walk to a church where there are not the same doctrines that are taught here in this Christian church, but there are heresies taught there that this church refuses to acknowledge and condemns. What happens? And they say, but it's a good church on the whole. I don't agree with everything, but on the whole, it's a pretty good church. On the whole, the vegetables in that great pot were pretty good, but there was a few gourds shredded, and that mixture was deadly. There is death in the pot. And so, young people and congregation, we need to be discerning. What is the true church of God? Where is the most pure preaching of that word? Oh, every church has sin. But we are bound to desire to be in that purest preaching of the word. Or what about the songs that we sing? We have the lovely psalms that the Holy Spirit has written for our instruction and for our singing and our worship. And over against that worship, there is the man-made and man-centered, the Arminian songs that many sing today. And you say, but it can't hurt just a few of those kind of songs. But it was just that few gourds that were put in, shredded and put into the pot that brought death. It was poison. And so poison can come not only in the preaching of the word, but poison can come in the very songs that linger in our heads, that we hear sung on the radio, and we find ourselves singing the words along with it. What do we do in our recreation? What shows do we allow ourselves or our children to watch on television? Or what books do we read when we're on vacation and in leisure? Is it showing there the depravity of the human nature, and are we engaging in that depravity? There's poison in the pot. As I talked about earlier, who are you chumming around with? Who are your friends? Are you hoping to influence them? No, they're going to influence you for bad. And that's why the psalmist talks about my companions. Who are they? Those who fear thee and walk in thy commandments. There's death in the pot. How easily we let ourselves go to engage in the activities of the world, whether it be gambling, whether it be the lottery, whether it be alcohol abuse or drugs. All those things promise so much. The appearances as they're advertising. Here, you just put a few dollars down and you can win millions for life. The appearance looks so good. Drink some alcohol and you'll be more fun. And your friends will appreciate you more or offer alcohol to others. Drugs, escape from our troubles and our trials. Those things, they promise so much. The appearance looks so attractive to our sinful flesh. But there is death in the pot. Wild gourds, shredded, thrown in, mixed in with the vegetables in the pot, and there was death. Let's learn that. Let us be discerning. What is good? What is right? What is pleasing to God? Not what pleases me, what looks good, what is everyone else doing? Doctrine does make a difference. Either we believe that this is the Word of God, infallible for our faith and our life, or we don't believe it. And it's just so many stories written by men that we can take or leave. The cry, death in the pot. Elisha responds. He said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot. And what do we read? Pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. Something wonderful, something miraculous took place there, didn't it? There was death on the pot. And the meal is cast in, the miracle is performed, and there is no harm. Eat and be satisfied, be filled. A miracle. Of course, we shouldn't be surprised that there are those today that want to write off any miracles in the Bible. And there are those who take this miracle and they say there was no real miracle. Oh yes, those wild gourds were poisonous. And because those wild gourds, they say, were bitter. And the people would associate, they say, bitterness with poison or with death. But there was really no death there at all. And so they say, and I quote by one of them, Elisha's action was probably an act of imitative magic. Imitative magic. He introduces some wholesome meal into the pot to counteract the bitter taste. No miracle there at all, but just an imitative act. Magic. Abracadabra. Look what I've done, now I'll quit with your fears, people. Yes, it maybe is a little bit bitter, but it's still good. God's word brings here the miracles that God performs through his prophet Elisha. Miracles whereby God's presence and God's power is there in the midst of God's people for their good. In the midst of the dearth in the land. Well, if it's a miracle, that means it is a sign and it is a wonder. And if it's a miracle and it is a miracle, we have to know what is the sign that is coming and then what is the wonder that takes place. And that's why I called this miracle a sermon illustration. Because we came with the dearth in the land, not only a physical dearth, but a spiritual dearth. There is no word of the Lord any longer. It was silenced. And there in the midst of that, God has his prophet Elisha, and he has these sons of the prophet instructed in the word of God. There's life. Life in the midst of death. And so also here in this pot. This pot is a sign of that spiritual reality. There was death in that pot. But through this miracle that God performs through Elisha, that pottage, that pot of pottage, brings health and life and sustenance. The sons of the prophets are fed and no harm is done to them. And isn't that a sign of God's word active in your and my hearts? There is so much unwholesomeness in our lives, isn't there? And there are so many unwholesome activities that we engage with. We gather, as it were, the wild gourds of this world. And it only brings death. But over against that is the meal that is provided and that Elisha cast into the pot. What is that meal? It is the staff of life, isn't it? It's a picture of Christ Jesus. What we have here is a miracle that shows forth the life-giving energy of Christ Jesus within us, where our sins are forgiven, and where we're turned around from sin to righteousness. What a contrast. Death in the pot to no harm in the pot. In us there is death by ourselves. We are of this world. We partake of the many things of this world. We lack the discernment that we ought have. And then God comes with the meal of his word. He comes with Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus who died for our sins. Christ Jesus who is our good shepherd, who feeds us with his wholesome life. Christ is this rich provision for us. His finished work on the cross and his precious word, his infallible word that we hear every Sunday morning, Sunday evening, that we study together as families and as individuals. And now that meal, that work, that finished work of Christ and his word is the word that is to be cast into the pot. It is that word that is supposed to be spread. It is that word that is supposed to be preached out into this world filled with dearth. And Christ, that word, that meal cast out, is life-giving. We don't despair. We don't become discouraged because of the dearth in the land. But rather we look to the God working miracles. Elisha is only a picture of the greater prophet, Jesus Christ. He and he alone gives life. Do you desire him? Do you hunger for the manna of his word? To be strengthened by that word, to live by that word. Amen. Father in heaven, forgive us. Forgive us for so easily compromising, at times so easily mixing what the world has to say, what the world has to teach, what the world does with what the Word of God calls us to do. Oh, how we need Christ. And how the world that we live in needs Christ. How we need the preaching of the word. For that gives life. We thank thee, Father, for that life that is from above. We pray that thou wilt strengthen that life in us. Strengthen us by the preaching of thy word again on this Lord's Day. So that we may go forth and live. For thee, for thy glory. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalter to number 339. At early dawn I prayed, thy promises, my trust. At night I thought upon thy word, most holy and most just. We'll sing stanzas 2, 3, and 4. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.